Last week, I started a new series entitled Simply Follow. And the premise is that Jesus encountered different kinds of people through the Gospels, and he invited them to simply follow him. Last week, we learned that the only prerequisite to follow Christ is to admit that you're a sinner. Today, I want to talk about something else. What's the benefit? If you follow Jesus Christ, what's the benefit? For the here and now, what's the benefit? What's the reward for following Christ? You might be surprised that it's perhaps not as clear as you think. For example, you might think, well, the reward for following Christ is heaven. Now, I'm happy to say we're going to heaven if you've put your faith in Christ. But in the context of following Christ, Christ rarely spoke about heaven, and never in the context of following me. In fact, he told the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." This day. Now, how long did the thief on the cross follow Jesus? Minutes? You might say, well, maybe then the reward would be, it'll make me a better person. And by the way, that's true. If you follow Jesus Christ, you will be a better person. But Jesus never said, follow me and I'll make you a better person. That wasn't the context in which he used it. And then there's the most popular reason today among evangelicals in America, I think. And that is that if you follow Jesus Christ, you will have a pain-free, problem-free life. But Jesus never said, if you follow me, or you do this step, or you partake of this formula, that you will have a pain-free and problem-free life. You see, that's not Christianity. That's magic. And the thing about magic is, and this is what makes it difficult for us, is sometimes magic works. And then you start believing in the magic. For example, if this fall I decided to get my old lucky rabbit's foot out and put it in my pocket and go to a Saints game, and just by sheer fortitude or providence, they win that day. You see, I could say, well, there it is. That's what really pulled this off. For example, if you find yourself jobless and someone said to you, what you need to do if you're jobless is put on your best suit, go to the front door every morning for 1 week, and stand at your front door looking out to the world and read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Job. Okay? And if you get a job, you see. Now, many of you would never fall for such a thing, but I know some of you well enough to know that for some of you, this may be your magic. This is a picture of St. Joseph. By the way, the scripture never implies why would Joseph be a saint. We don't know anything about Joseph, except that he died sometime between Jesus was 12 and he was 30. But this is St. Joseph. And in this area where we live, this is big real estate news. If you go to Amazon.com, you can buy St. Joseph's. I wouldn't pay the $8.99, so I just cut it out. I wasn't. But if you do that, you follow these steps. It comes with the statue. Okay? Ensure that the house and property for sale looks good for the future owners. Secondly, gently bury the lovely statue of St. Joseph in a hole in the garden. Ideally, this hole should be in the front of the house. Burying the statue facing towards the house, upside down, and says with his feet facing toward the sky, so he'd be more like this. Okay, now, or bury him in a pot of soil if you're trying to sell an apartment, a home without a garden, or a home that's far away. Then you say the special St. Joseph prayer for 9 days in a row, and then you believe, believe, believe. And when the house is sold to the perfect buyer at a fair price, wait until the contract is signed, and then remove St. Joseph from the soil, clean him thoroughly, and place the statue in a place of honor in your new home. Now, sometimes that works. Sometimes you put houses up for sale and they sell. By the way, it always works for the retailer. Okay? 100% of the time. You see, this magic view of life is not really what Jesus talked about at all. In fact, you think about the magic view of life and you say, well, what if it didn't work? Wouldn't that? No. Now remember, if it doesn't work, it's always going to be because you didn't have enough faith. In fact, remember when I was reading it? It said here, you say a special prayer to St. Joseph 9 days in a row, and you believe. Now, if you say that prayer 9 days in a row and you only believe, that's why it didn't happen. That's a magical view of life. That's not what Jesus talked about at all. When Jesus said, follow me, he was not talking about a pain-free and problem-free life. But he was talking about something that all of us really desperately need to live our lives in this world. Jesus says that if you really follow me, I will drive out fear. You won't be afraid. Think of all the things you're afraid of. Financial ruin, the stock market, crime in the streets, hurricane season, you know, terminal diagnosis or prognosis. Think of all the things that we get so afraid about. And Jesus says, living among sinful people on a cursed planet, if you really follow him, you can drive the fear out of your life. I want to start, it's all over the Gospels, but I want to start with one particular passage, Matthew 10, kind of an obscure passage. Matthew 10 and verse 16. And in Matthew 10, by the way, this is Jesus sending out the disciples. And the context is kind of interesting. But what makes it kind of interesting is right up till now, Jesus is having tremendous success and popularity. And the disciples are sort of bathing in that. It's like, man, this is great. Everywhere he goes, the crowds, everybody loves him. It's just wonderful. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, disease, and everything. He's going to send them out. So you just know they've got to be wound up. They're really excited about this potential in their own lives. Then down at verse 16, abruptly Jesus says, behold. Now when you see that word behold, especially in Matthew, but anywhere in the New Testament, it means you really have to listen now. Behold is the word idu, and it means stop and listen. This is important. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that's paradoxical in and of itself. So he said, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now that probably threw them back just a little bit. Okay, because normally when you think of a shepherd metaphor, you never think of a shepherd saying, okay, I got the flock here. I heard over in the next valley, there's a big pack of wolves. Let's go over there. You see, but Jesus is telling them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And then he uses two other metaphors. He says to them, look, what you need to do is you need to be as shrewd as a serpent. Now, that probably comes from the Egyptian. The Egyptians always talked a lot and spent a lot of time talking about how serpents were so shrewd or so cunning or so smart. He said, you're going to have to be really smart. And then he also said, and you're also going to have to be, he said, as gentle as a dove or as innocent as a dove. Well, the dove's innocence is marked by words like not abrasive, not don't be coarse, don't be belligerent, don't be untruthful, don't be unethical. In other words, I want you to be wise like a serpent, and I want you to have character. He said, that's what I want you to have, to go out there. Wow, that sounded interesting to them. Be smart, have character. Paul said in Colossians 4, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. You got to make the most of the opportunity. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. So I'm sure right now they're a little bit perplexed, but still pretty enthusiastic. And then he says, but beware. No, I don't. They don't want to beware, and neither do you and I want to beware. You don't want someone to say, hey, this is what I want you to do, but beware. As soon as you hear those two words, you think, oh boy, there it comes. He says, but beware of men. He says, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues.
What?
You see, that's the last thing they thought. They thought, look, when I send you out, when you enter a village, you're going to have a parade in your honor. People are going to cheer because you're here. And you're going to do the kind of things I did. He says, look, beware, I want to tell you something. He said, they're going to hand you over in their courts, and they're going to scourge you in the synagogue. The word scourge is the word flogging. You get a flogging in a synagogue, by the way, you have permanent reminders. That's 39 lashes with a whip. So he said, oh, by the way, that's what they're going to do. They're going to put you in the synagogue, and they're going to give you 39 lashes. You'll have the scars the rest of your life. So you need to beware. Now they're thinking, wow, I thought this was going to be like really just nothing but wonderful, problem-free, pain-free. It's going to be great. He said, you will even be brought before the governors, that's the Roman governors, and kings. That's people like Agrippa and Herod Antipas. He says, for my sake. He said, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He says, but when they hand you over to the courts, to the government, when they hand you over, he says, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you, he says, who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What is he saying? Whenever life gets really bad for you, when you're being arrested, heading to court, being flogged, being threatened, he says, well, here's what's going to happen. God will show up. He said, God's going to show up. He'll even tell you exactly how it is you should speak. And by the way, when you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. Down to verse 26, though. Notice what he says then. He says, therefore, let me conclude this. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Jesus says this over and over again, 10 times in the Gospels, over. Do not fear them. Do not fear. You see, you're a follower of me. Do not fear them. Well, wait a minute. They'll arrest me. They're going to flog me. We have to be afraid of them. Jesus says, no. He said, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you, he said, in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You get out there and you go. Do not fear those who kill the body. Now, I could just see like Peter saying to Andrew, Andrew, did he just say kill the body? I think. Do not fear those who kill the body. Wow. Jesus says, look, you're my follower. You don't have to fear them. He said, let me give you a perspective. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. He said, rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body. He said, in hell. You want to fear anybody, you fear God. And he said, these are the beginning of God-fearing people. You see, he said, you fear God. Don't you fear what man can do to you. Don't fear anybody that could just kill your body. Or anything, I think, that could just kill your body. He then goes on and explains it. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground. And he says, apart from your Father. You ever think of that? He's saying God is involved every single time a sparrow falls to the ground. There are probably hundreds of millions of sparrows, if not billions and billions of them. And just right now, as I'm speaking, somewhere in interior Africa, a sparrow fell. God says, yeah, I saw that. What's Jesus' point? He's sovereign. Like over everything. Even a sparrow falling. And then he says even more, though. Notice he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, didn't you ever think about that? I said this earlier. I was thinking about it in the first service, but it just came to me. I thought, I would never do this with God because usually I think once you're in the presence of the Lord, you don't really want to be too funny with him that way. But I could name any one of you and he would give me the number of hairs in your head. I mean, what a game that would be. Name a person, he'd name the number of hairs. Why would Jesus say that? It tells you, first of all, just down to what his omniscience is. It's almost beyond, it is beyond our belief. It's just unfathomable for us that somebody would know that much. Then he says this, so do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Ah, there it is. Not only is God sovereign, not only is God omniscient, he said, but you have tremendous intrinsic value to God. You see, you mean a lot to God. He's assuring them of God's presence. He is confident, trying to give them confidence in God's power, and he is trying to secure them in God's love. And he says, and when you have that, you will not fear. You see what Jesus didn't do here? He didn't tell the disciples, when you go out and they take you into court, I'll give you a get out of jail free card. You see, he doesn't say any of that. He said, whenever they do this to you, don't fear them. You see, I think what we would want often is, look, Lord, what we'd rather have them is not do anything to us. He says, no, it doesn't work that way on a cursed planet in the real world. Turn back with me now to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, and take something much more mundane. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the chapter, verses 27 to 34, he's saying, look, don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry if you have clothing to wear. Don't worry if you have food to eat. Now, by the way, that to us would be the necessities of life. You know, I'm not talking about being worried about being arrested and flogged because I'm proclaiming Christ. Now I'm just trying to eat and get through the day. And Jesus said, yeah, don't worry about that. Whatever you do, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. So he says in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? He said, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. He said, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Well, what do you mean? He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And then something none of us like to hear. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I thought there would be no trouble. I don't want trouble. No, he said, every day is going to have its own trouble. Now, I want you to see what Luke adds to this. And go with me now to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Same message. And down in verses 30, 31, and 32. In verse 30, Luke says this. He says, "For all," quoting Jesus, "For all these things," he said, "the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that," he said, "you need these things. Seek first his kingdom. These things will be added to you." But Luke adds something. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't have enough food to eat, shelter, or clothing, would you have fear? You see, Jesus said, not if you're a follower of mine. I've just told you, don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear here. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Wow. One verse, four different images. First, he calls us the little flock. So what do we know? He is our shepherd. That's why we're the flock. He said, don't be afraid, little flock. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, Psalm 23 and this Sermon on the Mount passage are hand in glove. He said, your father, not only is the Lord my shepherd, but he's God's also my father. He said, your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. My Father is not just the shepherd. He's not just my father. He's king. We know later from scriptures, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will gladly give us the kingdom. And that word gladly is great. That word is the word joyfully. God says, I'll joyfully give you the whole kingdom. So don't worry. You see, he's my shepherd. He's my father. He's my king. Don't worry. I'm giving you the whole kingdom. It's astounding how this works. Don't be afraid of men who could even kill you. Don't be afraid of the sustenance of life. I'll provide. Well, something else we can identify with here. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. What about Mother Nature? Mark 4, verse 35. Mark writes this, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. This is an incredible storm. By the way, Jesus would have to be aware of it. If he's in the stern, he's down low. If the water's coming in the boat, it's going down to where he is. But he's asleep. Now, what's interesting about this, we know there were four sailors on that boat. At least four. You have Peter and Andrew and James and John. They're professionals. But apparently, they're terrified. Now, look what happens when fear grips us. It says, they woke him and they said to him, Teacher or Rabbi, do you not care that we're perishing? That's what fear does. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that's what fear does. I've seen it over and over again. How could this happen to me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? You see, doesn't God care about me? You see, that's exactly what they said. It's very normal human response. You do not care that we are perishing? You know, if you were Jesus, you'd want to say, you don't think I care? You've looked at my life. You've followed me for all these months or years now, and you don't think I care? Is that what you're saying? You see, if you follow Christ enough, you never ask that question. You see, when you're following Christ, you'd never say, I don't think he cares. He has proven it with his life and his words. He cares. It says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said, Hush, be still. I have a hunch that he didn't quite say it with much enthusiasm. He didn't have to. Hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said, and this is the more important question, why are you afraid? Why? Every time you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have fear in our lives, Jesus asks us the same question. Why are you afraid? Why? Why are you afraid? Look, I've assured you of God's presence. I've given you confidence in God's power. I've secured you in God's love. Why are you afraid? See, don't you believe me? You see, they would want to say, well, Lord, have I ever misspoken to you? See, Jesus always means what he says what he means, always. So look back on verse 35. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. Now, if Jesus said that and you're a follower, what's the one thing you can absolutely be assured of? You're going to the other side. You say, no, we're not going, and you don't seem to care. I love the response. It's exactly what Jesus would have wanted out of this. Verse 41, they became very much afraid. Very much is not good. It's the word phobia for fear, but it's mega. Megaphobia. They became big time fearful. Now they're really afraid, you see. Megaphobia. He says, they became very much afraid, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm the Son of God. I've told you this. I mean, you've seen me do all kinds of things. I feed 5,000. I walk on water. I can raise the dead. Come on. Because I said, hush, be still. But notice one thing. It's just what Jesus said in Matthew 10:38. He said, you know who you need to fear? You need to fear God. And so who now are they really afraid of? They're really afraid of God. He said, don't be afraid of storms. He just said to us, don't be afraid of hurricanes. Don't you know that I know? Don't you know that? Don't you know that I'm here? You see, don't you have the assurance of my presence? Don't you have confidence in my power? Aren't you secure in my love? I'm going to give you the whole thing. You're getting all of it. You see, the longer I follow Christ, the more I trust him. The longer I follow and trust Christ, the more I love him. That's why John wrote in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Jesus says, follow me and you'll have faith and love in me. And he said, and you will cast out the fear. Let me illustrate this. Go to Romans 8 with me for just a moment. And the Apostle Paul, not in the Gospels. If you said to Paul, if you had a pain-free, problem-free ministry, what do you think Paul would have said? He wouldn't have said anything. He would have laughed. Like, let's see, I don't know. They beat me with rods, they stoned me and left me for dead. I've been bitten by poisonous snakes, I've been shipwrecked. You know, my family disowned me. I've had a pretty going time of this. I have a thorn in the flesh, by the way, that I keep entreating the Lord, please let it go. And he said, no. But notice what Paul says in that context, verse 18 of chapter 8. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's that mean? He said, I take Jesus at his word. You see, he said, I believe Luke 12. He said, he's going to give me the whole kingdom. I don't even compare the two. You see, Paul was in pain, and I'm sure he had agony, and I'm sure he might have had tears of pain, but I can tell you one thing, Paul never was. He's not afraid. He has no fear. He's not afraid. Just think how we could use that in our lives. There are so many things out there to make us afraid. And he says, look, if you follow me close enough, you won't be afraid. You might not have a pain-free, problem-free life, but you won't have fear as your companion. Notice, Paul said, let me give you a perspective of life. 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul said, that's kind of how I see it, everything. God is sovereign. You see, he's omniscient and omnipotent and he's sovereign and it all worked together for good. I just trust him with that. So Paul said, look, let me tell you what I really mean here, why I'm not afraid. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? You see, what's going to make me not love Christ? And if I have enough love for Christ, it drives out the fear. This is why I'm not afraid. He said, what could overcome that? He said, well, tribulation. Wow, tribulation's a big word. It covers everything. He said, or distress, or persecution, or starving to death, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. That's execution. He said, well, do you think any of that will make me afraid? It won't. He said, it won't. He said, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. They're going to behead him. I'm not afraid. You see, I'm not afraid. Absent from the body's present with the Lord. I'm not afraid. You see, that over and over again becomes the mantra. Of all the things that we could use in our life, just think how wonderful it would be to have a life on this planet, in this day, in your life, with no fear. I'm not afraid. Doesn't mean it's going to be without pain or without problems, but I'm not afraid. That's what he's saying. Following Jesus drives out fear. Last passage, Jesus speaking, he should have the last word, John 16. After all this time that Jesus has spent, this is the night before the crucifixion, he asked the disciples and you and me this great question in verse 31. He says, do you now believe? Do you believe? Do you believe me when I speak to you? You see, do you believe? That's all I'm asking. Do you believe? And then he says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Oh, I thought maybe we're going to have no problems, no pain. That's magic. That's not Christianity. He said, you can have peace. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. There's a promise from Jesus. You're going to have tribulation if you're in the world. And our lives are all marked by that. But then he says, but take courage. I've overcome the world. You see, I've overcome the world. I've said this over all the years, over and over again, but some of these things are really wonderful things when it comes to not being afraid. What Jesus is saying is, look, the worst thing that could happen to you can happen to you. You have to live by that. You have to believe that. Or I've said over the years, like, look, I've read the end of the book. We win. You see, you need to do that. You need to get a perspective of it. Not because it won't be painful. It will be. Not because there's not sorrow and tears. Of course there are. But you don't have to be afraid. You see, perfect love casts out fear. Following Jesus drives away our fears. Let's pray. Father, I'm convinced that somebody in this very room today is dealing with fear of something. There are so many things that can make us afraid in this world in which we live. But Father, I pray that they are reassured by the Word of God and by Jesus Himself that they don't have to be afraid. You see, Father, I can be poor, but not afraid. I can be unhealthy, but not afraid. I can be lonely, but not afraid. Father, I pray that the words of Jesus and your Spirit would challenge all of us. The next time that we feel ourselves being full of worry and anxiety and fear, that we hear the words of Jesus asking us, "Why are you afraid?" Father, I pray that our response to him is because, Lord, we have not enough faith in you. Father, I thank you for this tremendous blessing of following Jesus Christ, to live in a fallen, cursed world without fear. How I covet it for myself and all these people. In Christ's name, amen.